You're listening to sermon audio from Gospelite Baptist Church. For more resources or to donate to this ministry, please visit gospelite.org.
Well, good morning, Gospelite. Good to have you join us today. A little bit of a different accent for you today. So, preachers over at Park Place preaching there this morning, and I'm the substitute preacher. This morning, you know, someone said we play cricket in Australia. You guys are missing out on one of the greatest sports on planet Earth without cricket, but you can think of baseball. And this little boy was playing cricket out the front with his brother, and anyway, hit the ball and it smashed through one of the windows. And his brother turned to his dad, said, "Well, we're going to fix that up." And he boarded it up with a bit of timber. And then his other brother said to him, he said, "Dad, what is that?" And he said, "Well, that's a substitute for the window pane. That's what it is." So now what do you want to do? They were at church the other day and the next weekend, and then the little boy was there and there was a substitute preacher. And after the service, he said, "Dad, he wasn't a substitute. He was a real pain. That's what he really was." If you haven't got a worship guide this morning, the guide's going to walk through with a worship guide. Slip your hand up, they'll give you a worship guide. Now, before we kick into Psalm 23, preachers asked me to continue the Psalm 23 series, which I'm really excited about doing and jumping into Psalm 23. I've been watching online, watching him preach through the first couple of messages. But I want to give you a little update on the Gospel Light tour to Israel that I'll be the tour guide taking you through with Pastor Capace. And there is some information, it should be up on the screen. There are a couple of things I'll pull up on the screen just on the Israel tour for you. If you are interested in coming on this tour, there is some brochures the guys will pass out here shortly. But let me give you a bit of a quick update. We had an information meeting sometime this week, I think it was, about the tour. The tour will actually be in 18 months' time. So it's not, you know, it's a bit of time to prepare, save up for that. It's going to be from Monday the 28th of December, and it will take you through to Friday the 9th of January. So you should have some of the dates up there. You can see those dates. You'd leave here on Monday. You would fly back on the Friday. It's about a 12-day tour away. We're going to be visiting many of the sites that you would read about in the scriptures. Your Bible will come alive. Your Bible will go from black and white to color once you get to be there in person in Israel. We'll be going to Caesarea Maritima, which is where Paul was, where Cornelius was. So many things took place, hearing about the gospel events from there. We'll be heading into Galilee, and you'll get to see the Sea of Galilee. So some things, when you go to Israel, they can't change. You can't change a body of water. So you know for certain that's the Sea of Galilee that Jesus walked on. That's the Sea of Galilee that they did all the miracles in around that area. You'll be there at the Sea of Galilee. We'll stay at some very nice resorts. One resort we'll stay at is the Goma Resort right there on the Sea of Galilee. Absolutely fantastic. Really, really great facilities they have. Wake up in the morning, look out over the sun coming up over the Sea of Galilee. Sort of just reflect back. This is what it would have been like for Jesus and his disciples in this whole region. It's just a beautiful place to be. Then one thing that I love about Israel is the food. It's absolutely fantastic. You can tell I like my food. And it's really amazing. It's honestly, the breakfasts aren't really a breakfast. I mean, these things, I love Waffle House when I come to your country, but I tell you what, the Israeli breakfast is a spread like you've never seen. And then the dinners, it's just fantastic. It's really, really great stuff over there. And then you will find, once we get there, we'll head to Capernaum. We'll see the headquarters of Jesus, all the things around the region. We'll actually go on a boat ride on the Sea of Galilee, and you'll get to travel on one of those boats. I don't think you get to walk on water, but you get to sail on the water, as you'll see that. We'll then head down into the wilderness. where David was, where Abraham was, where Moses was, and we'll see a lot of the things that took place, and you'll be able to connect passages of your scripture and say, oh, that's where it is. Now I see it. Now I understand it with such greater clarity from there. We'll be staying at the Dead Sea, at the Dead Sea Resort, and you'll get a chance to go float in the Dead Sea and enjoy that whole area and have the mud baths and all the things if you like those things. Then we'll be heading up to Jerusalem for the final leg of our tour. The great city of Jerusalem, the city of God, they refer to it as. It's an amazing place. We'll stay at the Dan Resort, right there in the city, the old city of Jerusalem. And you'll get up in the mornings, you'll be able to see the city in its full glory, all laid out from there. You'll get to see Judaism in full swing. And it will help you understand that's what Jesus was talking about when he's dealing with the Pharisees. And you'll see the different things that they do and how they strain literally at a gnat and swallow the camel. All the different rituals they go through. We'll conclude the tour after walking through the streets of Jerusalem, seeing all the different things, learning. The tour is very biblical. So a lot of Bible teaching, understanding going through it. And then we'll conclude at Golgotha, the place of the skull. And we'll view that from the garden tomb area, and you'll see the garden tomb and potentially what it was like for where Jesus was buried, all those sorts of things. And it's a wonderful, wonderful experience. Now, there are some brochures that are out on the welcome desk and out the front there. The guys have got a couple of brochures. If you wanted to pick one of those brochures up now, slip your hand up and they can give you that. All we're really looking at now is giving you some information. And then we need a registration form, which is an expression of interest form that they will have. We just need that back by mid-August so we have an idea of how many people are interested in going. You do not need to make a commitment until January 2026. And then obviously the tour is December 2026 into January 2027. So I hope you'll be able to join us on that tour. There'll be some more information coming out, and I know you'll be blessed. It's if you can, I had a friend of mine, he said to me, at some point in time, if it's possible, every Christian should try to visit the Holy Land. It just opens up so much. It's like, Caroline, you've been to my town in Rockhampton, and if I said to you, you know, behind the church there's that big mountain, you can see it. Anyone else, I'm saying, you know, behind the church is a big mountain. You're going, oh, sure, I can get an idea. Once you've been there, now it all connects. And the same thing when you read the scriptures and you head to these places, it's just a wonderful thing. Well, thanks for joining us here this morning again. And we're going to jump into Psalm 23. And I've really enjoyed your preacher preaching through this series. Looking at follow me, follow the shepherd, looking at these different areas. So we want to begin Psalm 23, and probably the best way to begin Psalm 23 is let's quote where we're up to. Anyone remember where we started off? Well, how does Psalm 23 start? The Lord is my shepherd. At least we can get that part. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Now we're up to verse 3. He restores my soul. How beautiful is that? He restores my soul, and then he leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So let me take that passage. I want to break it down, extrapolate some truth from that might help us pull that together and say, how does that relate to me? What is it? It's very poetic, isn't it, when you hear that whole psalm? It's a very poetic psalm, but it's more than poetic. It's a promise. Your preacher's already taken you through verse 1 and how that verse 1 offers you a relationship from and helps you deal with worry, because the Lord is my shepherd. He's the one who's there, and I can have this personal relationship with him and overcome worry and those things. Last week, he preached about rest and laying down in green pastures and still waters and how God gives you rest from the stress. And today, I want to talk to you about restoration. He restores. But it's also a topic that we desperately need, but rarely admit to the issue of why we need that. And he says, I need to restore not your body, restores your soul, that inner part of you, the part that wrestles at times, and you wonder at times, what happens when your soul can't rest? What happens in life when the pain is too deep? What happens in life when you get to those moments where it actually hurts just to feel? What do I do there? And some of you know what it's like there. Maybe you've been in that place where you've lost someone in your life, or something's happened and you have an ache within that still lingers. Maybe there's been something in your life where you failed deeply and the shame still clings to your soul like smoke to a garment. Maybe there is an issue where you've been crushed internally, damaged, hurt, and you feel that within. The psalmist talks about this in Psalm 109 and verse 22, and he speaks about how our emotions can be affected. He said, I am suffering. I'm suffering and I'm needy. My heart is wounded within me. My heart is wounded. In Proverbs, he tells us sometimes what actually can be a contributor to the wound. And he tells us it can be words. In Proverbs chapter 18, he speaks about a gossip's words are like choice food that goes down into one's innermost being. It cuts deep. And all of us have been in a situation where maybe you have had someone say something to you or about you that has cut deep. And maybe we've said something about somebody else and they've heard it and it has cut deep and created a wound and has damaged an emotion, damaged the soul. David, the author of this psalm, he well knew what it meant to have a damaged soul. He understood that. He had gone through in his life where he was wounded by the betrayal of someone he deeply trusted, his trusted counselor, Ahithophel, his own son, Absalom. He was crushed under the guilt of his own sin. He was a man who was grief-stricken with the death of his little boy, of his other son, Absalom, as well. He'd gone through a lot of things that had impacted his soul. And I'm so glad that he writes Psalm 23, because he gives us an antidote to this damaged emotion. He said, I want to tell you about this shepherd, the shepherd who restores my soul. Now, in Australia, I've got a couple of mates who have sheep farms. Where we live is like a middle eastern coast, but it's you head out into the outback and there's a lot of cattle stations, a little bit further, a lot of sheep stations, and they're not white and woolly, they're dirty and dusty. And you get out to these places, they're massive stations. But he told me about what happens with some sheep. And sometimes the sheep gets walked along, it's had a bit of feed, a bit of water, maybe a bit of wool, and it steps in a little hole or something happens and it falls. And it falls over and it ends up on its back. And this poor little sheep can't get back up. He's got no hands to sort of pop himself back up. So he's stuck on his back and he's just lying there with his belly. And I've got a good illustration for you this morning. And he just lies there with his big belly and his little feet are going, trying to get up. He can't get up. He's stuck. They call that in shepherding terms to be cast. C-A-S-T. You're cast. You're upside down. And he's stuck on his back at that moment. And what happens, the gas starts to build up in his stomach because of the grasses that he's eaten. The blood slows down, panic sets in, and if a shepherd doesn't arrive, that sheep's going to die. A good shepherd goes out and doesn't look upon the fields. Good shepherds in Australia look up in the sky. Because they're up in the sky and they're looking for something. Now in Australia, they're looking for the wedge-tail eagle. They're looking for the eagles that are circling. In Israel, they're looking for the golden eagle, or often the golden vulture that is circling. And they know when there's eagles or vultures circling, they are circling because they can see the prey ready to die, ready that they can consume. And when they see that, they say, that's a sign. I need to get one of my sheep is in trouble. And they will race to where that sheep is. When they get to that sheep, they kneel down beside that sheep who's cast. And they look at that sheep in the face and they say, you stupid sheep, What is wrong with you? No, they don't do that. They never scold it. They don't yell at it. They grab that sheep and they start to gently roll it over on its side. And then they start to massage its guts, it's all its stomach. Now, I don't think your pastor's going to come and massage your stomach, but they start getting circulation. They start to massage its legs and get the circulation and the blood flowing back, bringing life back into that sheep. And then they take that little sheep, it calms it, takes the panic out of it, lifts it back up, and restores that sheep. And when I think about the idea of being cast, that's what the Lord does for our soul. Because there are times where we are literally on our back inside, where we're turned upside down and we're emotionally paralyzed, where we are overwhelmed on the inside. And David talks about this in the Psalms. David actually writes, he talks to himself in Psalm 42 and verse 5. He says, Why my soul? And he speaks to his soul. I never knew you could talk to your soul until I read this. Why, my soul? Are you so dejected? Other translations say, why are you cast down? Why are you in this situation where you're upside down internally? Why is it so noisy in your soul? Why are you in so much turmoil within? And he gives us the answer. And the antidote, put your hope in God, for I will still praise him, my Savior and my God. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you're here or you've been in the state where you've been confused in your thoughts. Maybe very raw in your emotions. Maybe in a point where you've been weak in your will and you are cast. You're upside down. But what I love about our shepherd is our shepherd never, ever ignores a cast sheep. Our shepherd restores a cast sheep. He doesn't leave them where they fell. He doesn't leave them to the prey. He picks them up, sets them back up on their feet again. And I know in my life and maybe in your life, I've been emotionally shredded by sin. I've been destroyed in different things. I have regret. I have failures. I am so glad that he didn't leave me on my back. Aren't you glad he sets you back up on your feet? And you can come to him and he's the great shepherd. And so today I'm talking to people who may have been wounded in your emotions. I'm talking to people who have, who are, who will be. Things that will take place in your life. And I want you to think about this because there will be times coming when your mind will be so foggy. Your emotions can become numb and I have no feeling. I feel numb. My choices, I feel stuck. And God wants you to remember he can restore your soul. He can set you back up on your feet. Because when you think of the soul, some people say to me, Brother Rob, what's a soul? What is it? Well, I know this about it, that I have a body. I have a spirit that connects me with God that needs to be born again. And I have a soul. My soul is the real me. It's the part that thinks, that feels, that decides. It's the inner being. It's my soul. And my soul can get crushed. My soul can be grieved. My soul, things can happen in my soul. And this is what I want to talk to you about because trauma can leave a mark in your soul. Painful memories can leave a mark in your soul. Emotions can get burnt out. You can become emotionally blunt. Things can take place where you become numb within, your willpower fades, you feel powerless. And by the way, this isn't for people who don't know Christ. This happens even for the saved. Even the saved can get stuck. Even the saved can become cast. David is talking about himself. And I'm so glad we have a shepherd who sees us, who cares for us, and restores us. So let me give you three things this morning about how does God do that? And what can we do to get back up? What is it he wants us to do? And the first thing I want to tell you is this. I have to allow God to restore me when I'm down. I need to let him restore me when I'm down. Now, when I think of restore, I want you to think about this. To restore something means to put it back into its right place. My father-in-law loves to restore old furniture. He will go to op shops and second-hand shops and places and find an old damaged, old, you know, 50-year-old school desk or whatever it could be, or a dressing table, whatever, and he will get it, sand it back and work on it and screw things in it and tighten things up, and he will varnish this thing and put it back and stain it. It comes back, I even think, probably better than what it was. Because when you restore something, I got a mate who restores cars, and he gets these beat up old cars, turns them into something that's absolutely immaculate. The parts that he can get now as well, puts into those things, they're driving better than they've ever driven their entire life. See, when God restores something, he not only puts you back in the right place, but he can put you back where you're even better than what you were before. God restores things in your life, and this is what he does. And he wants to return our lives, because aren't you glad our God is in the restoration business? I'm so glad he's in that. I think you have TV shows over here where they have restorers and those sort of things, working through that. But I want to give you three common causes that our emotions get damaged and that make us cast, that cause us to go down, and what God can do to restore them. Here they are. First one is guilt. Guilt is one of them. And this is, the other one is grief and the other one is grudges. And I want to tell you what they are. Guilt is something, let's be honest, we do it to ourselves. I've caused it. You've caused it. And it's something that has happened that's brought around that terrible emotion of guilt. It's unconfessed sin. It damages our soul. And guilt and the weight of sin and shame damages the emotion. That's one thing that we do. Another thing we do is grief. What life happens to you. What life does to you. And then grudges is what someone else has done to you and you've held on to. All of these damage our emotion. And I don't think anything robs our happiness more than grief, than guilt. When I think about times in my life where I've sinned and I haven't dealt with it and guilt has consumed me, that is a time where my emotions are getting damaged. And I can try to deny it. We can try to pretend it doesn't exist. We can try to minimize it. Well, it's not that bad. We can try to rationalize it. Well, you know what? Everyone else does it. Or we can try to say, well, it's not really that big deal. If it's not that big a deal, why do we keep remembering it? Or we can try to say, well, you know what we need to do? Blame somebody else. It's the government's fault that I did this. It's my neighbor's fault. It's my husband's fault. It's my wife's fault. Now, do not look at anybody right now. But at that point, and they say, well, you know what? This is what happened to you. You did that. And they turn around and say, yeah, but you did that. And next thing, I'm trying to blame. But I think the most common thing we do is we beat ourselves up. And guilt damages our soul. And we become cast, depressed, discouraged, downtrodden over guilt. And Jesus said, I never built you to handle guilt. I'm the one who took your guilt. I took it at the cross. You need to come to me and confess your sin, and he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from those things. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you have. I've tried to carry guilt on my own. It breaks you. It breaks you. But when you confess it, you know what I found out? Jesus never crushes us. What does he do? He lifts us back up. He lifts us back up. One thing I do know is the devil knows your name, but he never calls you by that. He calls you by your sin. You liar, you cheater, you whatever. But God knows your sin, but he calls you by your name. When Peter drastically fell after the resurrection, he says, would you gather all my disciples and Peter? I'm going to restore him. And when he sat around that campfire, he said, Peter, do you love me? He calls us by our name. Isn't that beautiful? He doesn't call us, he doesn't try to shame us. He wants us to say, you don't need to handle that guilt. You need to confess that and let me remove that. Grief is another thing that cripples us. See, grief is that aspect of what life has done to you. And we're all going to go through times of grief because we all lose things. We suffer loss. Unprocessed grief damages your emotion. It takes hold of you. And loss is inevitable for all of us. Right now I'm using an iPad sitting here that my notes are upon. And when I open this iPad, a beautiful photo of my mother comes up on that on there. My mother passed away about 3 years ago. Besides my wife, she was just one of my closest friends. And we would just have such close connection. And I grieved when my mother died, as so many of you may have grieved if you lost a loved one. And loss is inevitable. Misery is optional. And I need to make sure that I don't let my mourning turn into moaning. But now I'm stuck and I'm cast. And I need to realize that I have a God who can heal the brokenhearted. I have a God who, we sang those songs, can turn a grave into a garden. That it can turn bones into an army. The one who said to Isaiah, I give beauty for ashes. I'm the God who can give you the oil of joy in those times when you do have mourning. I'm the God who can give you the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness and how it switches. And I need to say, God, let me put on that garment of praise, because you're the one who can switch it and pull that grief from there, because you're my shepherd who helps me through and sets me back on my feet. And I think the last one that I dealt with, the last thing is the grudges. Grudges are terrible things, because someone does something to you and you get hurt. And if I don't deal with that, hurt leads to bitterness. And bitterness is a strange thing, because bitterness is an emotional poison that you drink hoping to kill somebody else. And you destroy yourself. You hurt yourself through this and you become bitter rather than better. Because it's not necessarily the hurt that is the issue. It's how you've responded to the hurt that can cause you to get a grudge. And that damages your emotion. And what I need to do is say, I need to forgive. I need to love like I've never been hurt. And I need to forgive. The Bible tells us if I don't, then bitterness will get hold of me. Anger will get hold of me. Wrath, shouting, slander, it'll eat me alive. But he needs to be, we said, but be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. As God hath forgiven you, ready? For Jesus' sake. So you never forgive a person for their sake. They don't deserve it. But I do forgive for Jesus' sake. And God says, I can remove that then. And I can restore your soul. Because grudges don't protect you. Grudges poison you. And God says, let me remove your grudge and give you grace. And maybe when you've struggled with grudges, or you've struggled with guilt or with grief, I want you to imagine putting them all in a cupped hand, offering them up to God, and then opening your hands and letting them all fall down to the foot of the cross. And God says, that's how I restore that aspect. And once he restores you, he gets you back up on your feet. He gives you the second thing to do. Now he said, I want to lead you in paths of righteousness. So the second thing I need to do is I need to ask God to redirect me when I wander. I need to say, God, I need you to redirect me into the paths of righteousness. Now, righteousness is a big word, isn't it? It's a lot of letters in it. And people say, Brother Rob, what actually is righteousness? What is this thing? Now, I went and got a big theological dictionary and whole big thing. Opened it up and said, what is righteousness? And read 27 pages of definition of what righteousness is. And I thought, I can't tell that to Gospel Light. They're not going to really... I'd be here all day reading 27 pages of what righteousness is. So I boiled it down. I simply boiled it down to a simple thing and said, what does righteousness mean? Here is what it is. It simply just means doing right and being right with God. Anyone got that one? Pretty simple. And what I love about this passage is he said, I'm going to lead you to a path of righteousness. The end goal of my path is righteousness. Because what happens is restoration leads us to a redirection. Because we are prone to wander in our life. And he said, you get up on your feet. If you're not careful, you can wander again. And you can get off on a wrong track. I need you to go to a path of righteousness. Isaiah said it this way. He said, we all went astray like sheep. We all have turned to our own way. And the Lord has punished him. Talking about Christ. The Father took it all upon Christ for the iniquity of us all. He took our punishment. And you know, one thing I've learned working with, or being in Australia and different animals and stuff, they're probably the same here. How many are dog lovers here? Dog lovers. How many cat lovers? We'll pray for you. How many horse lovers? You horse lovers. How many cow lovers? Don't really get many hands up for cow lovers. A few people. They enjoy cows. The city I come from is the beef capital of Australia. So we got cows everywhere. I love the place. Always got a great aroma around that area when you sort of come to our city. But anyway, that dogs, cats, horses, cattle, if they get lost, they can find their way back. A sheep can't. A sheep has got no GPS tracking, nothing. It don't know what it's doing. It just wanders. That's why a sheep can just wander off and it's lost. It can't find its way back. No homing signal, nothing. They can walk and walk and just fall off a cliff. And the shepherd's got to say, what happened to Snowball? And go looking for Snowball. He took off somewhere. And that's what takes place. And I think sometimes we get lost. And God said, I want to give you a path that's the right path. It'll lead to righteousness. That's how you know it's the right path. Because we hit those forks in the road. And what do I do? I'm sort of stuck and I'm torn between a past failure and then an uncertain future. What do I do? And maybe you're facing that stress of indecision. And you're there thinking, well, should I hold on to this job? Should I hold on to this relationship? Should I hold on to this? Or should I let it go? The answer is, the path that you choose ought to lead to righteousness. Well, what should I do? Should I get in or should I get out? Well, the answer will be, which one will lead to righteousness? Well, what about, should I take this job or not take this job? Should I move? Should I not move? Did I do the right thing? Did I do the wrong thing? And we waver back and forth. And God is saying, I'm not necessarily leading you to a place. I'm leading you to a path. The track that you take, the decision you make, will it lead you to being right with God and doing right and righteousness? There's your answer. I've restored you to lead you to that, because God's path is not about where you go. God's path is about who you become. That's what he's interested in. What you are, not necessarily where you are. What you have become. Sheep, my mate who runs with sheep, he told me sheep can only see about, I worked it out in the last thing, about 30 feet in front of them. 10 meters we would call it. Sheep, they can't see very far. I call them like Mr. Magoo. How many people remember Mr. Magoo? I've dated myself with that one. Mr. Magoo was blind as a bat, you know, couldn't see a thing. And old Mr. Magoo, he couldn't drive. He was driving around, smashing into things, so he couldn't see. Sheep are the same. They lose their vision. That's why we need to listen to a shepherd's voice. And we need to follow his voice, follow his words from there. I don't need a sign, I simply need a shepherd. I need him. And here are three things the shepherd does to guide us and help us. Number one is you ask God for wisdom. James said it this way. Now, if anyone lacks wisdom, how many is that? I think hands are up everywhere. He should ask God, who gives to all generously and ungrudgingly, and it will be given to him. Wisdom is learning to see life from God's viewpoint. God, I need your wisdom right now. Wisdom is that ability to make the decision that God, that this is the way God would make the decision. It's leading me to a path of righteousness. Number two, I ask God to guide my walk. I need my walk to be guided. Isaiah said, and whenever you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear this command behind you. This is the way. Walk in it, sensitive to the Spirit of God, listening to God. Because we can easily follow culture. We can easily follow friends. We can easily follow social media trends. And next thing I'm following a way that is not a way of righteousness. It may sound reasonable, it may sound logical, but I need God. Guide me in my walk. Let me tune into you. Go to him in prayer as a first recourse. A good friend of mine is a missionary in Malawi. He and his wife, Tim and Melanie, they work in Africa, been there about 15 years. And he recently sent a video of him in one of his pastor's villages. And he said, I just got here to my pastor. It's one of the pastor's villages, very remote part of Africa. And he said that you can see behind me a group of people all in a circle, all praying, and a couple of people in the middle. He said, every time I come to these places, it just continues to remind me how sometimes I lack faith. He said, what they were doing, he said, behind me, they've been praying for 3 hours for the people who are sick, and they're sitting in the middle. He said, every time I have a Western background. He said, the first thing when I get sick or my family gets sick, we look for the medicine. We look for the doctor. We go to the hospital. We jump on Google and try to figure out what really is the disease, what really is wrong with me. And Dr. Google has now told me I've got 400,000 diseases. And he said, they don't have any of that. They can't. They've got doctors. They've got no hospitals. They can't afford to get to these things. He said, they just go to what they know what they can do. And they go to prayer. And they go to God, our Creator. And he said, it rebukes me every time. Because often we go to everything else. And then after all that has failed and we're in a terrible mess, oh God, please help me. And we need to say, God, would you guide me in my walk? I need to come to you first in everything that I'm doing and work through it. And the last thing, we need to ask God to guard our ways. Guard our ways. Set some blocks so we don't stray. Search me, O God, the psalmist said, and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. See if there is any offensive way in me. Lead me in the everlasting way. God, don't let me go my way. Let me go your way. Convict me. Challenge me. Guide me. God, I don't need to fix things. I need you to just follow. That's what I need. So I know he told me, the Lord is my shepherd, all these things. And he leads me, guides me, this. And he tells me that he restores my soul. So I need to allow him to restore my soul. He then said he'll lead me in the paths of righteousness. I need to ask him to redirect me when I wander. And the last thing he said, he restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's the third thing. I need to appreciate that God's reputation is at stake. See, God doesn't lead us through green pastures and along still waters just for our sake. He does it for his name's sake. That God's reputation is at stake here. It's for his glory. And he doesn't restore us just for us. He restores us for him. It's about him that it's about. And God will always lead you to where he can be glorified. That's what it's about. It's about him getting glory. And if God fails to care and lead his sheep, he fails as a shepherd. And we know our God never fails. We sometimes fail to follow. But he never fails because his name is at stake. His reputation is at stake. He does all these things for his name's sake. He's given us over 7,000 promises and none of his promises will fail. I just need to trust his promise. Hold on to his promise from there. Because our God is great, not just because he can do great things. Our God is great because he even deals with the small things. My wife and I tomorrow would be married 41 years. Now, 41st anniversary. And she was supposed to be on this trip with me. Probably she would have been sitting right next to you, Caroline. My wife has lived with mental illness for 33 years, about 8 years into our marriage. And we had a very unwelcome visitor enter our home. And that was the visitor of bipolar disorder. And we didn't have a clue who that was, but that visitor has never left. And for 33 years, she's battled and struggled and lived very courageously with bipolar disorder. And she's had some really, really terrible times and other times and in and out of hospital over those 33 years. We were planning this trip, and about in April this year, she just wasn't doing great. She was, things not going well, and her doctor said, well, look, let's come into hospital for a couple of weeks and let's tweak your medication. Let's pull some things off. I think we can try this. And they did, and they changed everything around. And she came out of that, and she just wasn't right. Just wasn't right. And she had planned, I mean, she had hair cut bookings and then hair foil bookings, or I don't know what all the bookings are, but she's had to do two of them. I don't know why I had to do two. I just go to the barber and say, cut whatever's left, you know, just trim it. But she had one to have a hair cut, I think, another one then to have it, whatever they put in it, colours or blondes, things she does. And she had pedicures and manicures, whatever cures, everything all lined up, dentists. She had everything lined up and she's so excited. And then about 5 weeks ago, I've been here 3 weeks now, she just was not good. And something had changed. We now know it was the medication that she was on just messed her up. And she attempted suicide twice. Attempted suicide once with an overdose, was unsuccessful. Looking after, I lock everything away, do everything, and 3 days later she attempted again. This time I had to get her to the hospital and hospitalisation. I rang your preacher and I said, I don't know what I'm going to do. I was cast. She was emotionally blunt. No emotion, nothing. Completely out of character. No remorse, didn't know anything. And we had to sit there and think, what do we do? We got her hospitalised back into her psychiatric hospital. Sat with her psychiatrists and doctors, and I said, look, I really think that something's happened with this medication. And we sat there and said, I said to your preacher, I said, we need to pray. I don't know what's going to happen with her. And went through a series of things. She went back in there and underwent some treatment and switched all that medication back. And she said, Rob, you need to go. This isn't life-threatening. I'm going to be here when you get back. You need to go and do God's work and go and do this. And we're in contact daily. And I'm happy to tell you that God never leaves a cast of sheep. He restores. So last week she got out of hospital, got a taxi and got her hair cut and her hair dyed and her manicures and her pedicures, and she's back on her feet. And she just said, I wish I could be there now. She didn't really remember much of what happened. But I'm so glad we have a God who doesn't leave us on our back. Aren't you glad with that? And he sets us back on our feet. And he says, now walk a path of righteousness. Not for your sake, my sake. And my name's at risk here. And I don't know, you may be facing some dead ends in life too. You may be facing some of those things right now. You may feel trapped, but I'm so glad it's not the end of the story, because your restoration displays his reputation. That's what it's about. And don't let the scars tell a story that God hasn't signed his name to. Let them be statements and scars of victory. Because God doesn't restore you to make you impressive. God restores you to make himself known. That's what it's about. I've been in a season, maybe you have, I was flat on my back. Guilt, grief, grudges consuming me, emotions ruined. I can't restore myself. You can't restore yourself. But I'm so glad there's a shepherd who, when he sees those vultures circling, it says, I can come and help you. And you just say, God, help me. Why are you? Why am I cast down? Hope thou in God. I will yet praise him. He is my God and he is my Savior. And I'd invite the worship team to come. And as I think about, as they're coming to get ready and we're going to sing and stand here in a moment, I don't preach here as a perfect man. I preach here as a restored man. You don't sit there as a perfect person. You sit there as a restored person. And maybe you're in a state, say, I don't think I've been restored. I'm not sure I am. I want to tell you this morning that God restores your soul even through guilt. God can restore your soul through grief. God can restore your soul and help you work through those grudges and give you grace. And he can redirect you when you wander and say, here is the path. Follow this. And he's the one who says, and I do it all for my sake. For my sake. Would you stand to your feet here as we close? I think this would be a great time for us to recite the three verses that you as a church have gone through. Now let's say these together. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Today may be a day where you think, I need to just come and spend some time. Our pastors are going to come here shortly when we pray. There'll be a couple of people, you might say, I just want someone to pray with me today. You want to pray by yourself and say, God, I want you to restore me. Maybe it's, God, would you just redirect me? I'm just struggling. Give me the right option. Or maybe it's, God, I just want to appreciate you. You've restored me, and I want to just thank you for what you've done in my life. God, I love you and I honor you. I'm not sure what your need is, but it's a great time to respond to the Lord and say, God, I just want to thank you and reach out to you for his name's sake. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning that we can gather and be part of this service. We appreciate the opportunity. We pray for Preacher as he's been at Park Place ministering to those people. May God, you will bless that service and continue to use for fruit that comes from that. And here today, speak to hearts. Let us speak back to you. And thank you for what you've done in our lives. And maybe there's some today that are in that cast position. May they reach out to you today. Say, God, set me back upon my feet and come to you as the great, good shepherd. We thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.